Thank you, Elliot and Laura, for leading us in worship this morning. My name is Keith. I'm a pastor here at the church. I see that we've got our grade 6, 7, and 8 heading on out to their Sunday school time. And so if you're new or a visitor here, just know that if your kids are in grades 7, 8, and 9, you can head on out to that time of Sunday school along with our other kids. A real special welcome to you. If you are here and maybe this is a new place for you, maybe you're invited here by your neighbor or you just found yourself here this morning, we just want you to be welcome. As is often in the mornings on a school day, Gina, my wife, is in the kitchen helping prepare the lunches for our two kids. And on Fridays, our garbage day, so I'm taking the garbage out this last Friday, and I hear Gina, my wife, talking with Luca, our son, as she's helping prepare the lunch. And she was just asking, "Hey, what do you do at lunchtime? What are some of the things that you do?" And I'm kind of downstairs, and I'm hearing it from a distance. I don't quite catch all of the conversation, but they're talking about what he does at lunch, and I'm taking the garbage out, and I hear Gina say, "Luca, do you want more Jesus in your lunch?" And I thought to myself, what a really interesting question, right? Like, do you want more Jesus in your lunchtime? Like, do you want more Jesus in your life? Do you want to experience more of Jesus in the everyday things that you do? Do you want more Jesus in your lunch? And then as I went upstairs, I realized I saw the box of Cheez-Its on the counter. And I realized I misheard. Do you want more Cheez-Its in your lunch? But the question remains, do you want more Jesus in your lunch? Do you want more Jesus in your life? Do you want more Jesus in the everyday, ordinary things that we do? Of course we do. We need more of Jesus in our life. He's always present to us. He loves us. And maybe you're here today and you feel far from God. You need to know that Jesus loves you. And he wants to be more present and more alive in your life. And as you say yes to him, as you open your heart to him, as you say, "Jesus, I'm just willing to try," he fills our life and he fills us with good things. He fills not only our lunch, but our entire life. So I'm thankful you're here. As a church, we have been kind of on this journey this past year. We've carved out kind of our entire ministry year to consider what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, or what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We know that Jesus invites us to follow him, but what does that look like? And how can we actually do it together as his church? And so back in the fall, if you remember, we began by looking at all the stories of people that Jesus encountered who he invited to follow him. And we saw all the kinds of people, that they were from religious outcasts to the religious elite, the racialized and the oppressed, the sick and the broken, the highly successful and the down and outers. We saw that Jesus invites anyone and everyone to follow him into life and life abundant. And then in January, starting in the new year, we started to consider the first of a three-part definition of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And in January, we began the first part. We looked at first what it means to be a disciple who walks with Jesus, because that's what disciples do. They walk with Jesus. They spend time with him through prayer and through reading the Bible and through Sabbath, through the spiritual disciplines. If you want to follow Jesus into the life that only he can give, we need to consistently walk with him. Then in February, we kind of leaned into the second part of what it means to follow Jesus, because disciples become like Jesus. That's the second part. As we walk with Jesus, as we participate with his Holy Spirit, God grows his character in us. We become like Christ. And over these past few months, starting in February, we've looked at these types of fruit that the Holy Spirit grows in those who follow Jesus. And today, we come to the third part of what it means to follow Jesus. The disciples of Jesus not only walk with him and become like him, disciples also join what Jesus is doing. We join what he's doing. The Christian author Henry Nouwen, he once suggested that when you look at Jesus' life, it moved along this continuum. And the continuum of Jesus' life, and maybe it was more like a circle than a continuum, but it moved from places of solitude into places of community and then into places of ministry. Jesus, we often saw alone in prayer with his heavenly Father. He walked with his Father, with the Lord. But Jesus didn't just spend time alone. He also, as he walked with the Lord, he stepped into a community of other people. See, the fruit of a life with God always moves a person toward other people. Because the things like love and joy and biblical peace and patience and kindness, they are things that only exist within a community. They cannot be experienced in solitude. And so, Jesus' life moved from solitude to community, but then from there it moved into ministry. From solitude to community to ministry. It is the continuum of the discipled life. We walk with Jesus in the spiritual disciplines, and we become like Jesus within the community of faith, the church. And then we join what Jesus is doing in his ministry to the world. It's the continuum of Christian discipleship. I've chosen what might be a familiar text to you today. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't, as we launch our series. It's the story of Zacchaeus found in Luke chapter 19. Now, Pastor Chris preached on this text back in the fall, and I encourage you to go back and listen to that because he kind of unpacks the story in maybe a more focused way than I will this morning. But I want to draw your attention to a few things in the story as we consider what it means to join Jesus in his mission. And so will you turn with me to Luke chapter 19? If you have a Pew Bible, it's on page 732, or you can type it into the interweb and you'll find it there. All right, Luke 19. I know it's not called the interweb. Luke 19. Hear the word of the Lord. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once. He came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and they began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner?" But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Lord, look, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I invite you to pray with me. Jesus, you are doing something in our world. It's not simply that you've done something in our world. You presently, through your Holy Spirit, are doing something. And Jesus, we know that you have called a people to carry your mission in the world. You've called the church. And so, Jesus, as we enter in this morning and over the next number of weeks, I am keenly aware that we need help. We need encouragement. We need your correction. We need your direction. We need your Holy Spirit. Because, Jesus, if we are ever going to be the church that carries your glory and your story in our city for the saving of the lost, we need you. So we pray, Holy Spirit, through your word that you would speak to your people and that many would come to know your love and your grace and be forever changed, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're going to take 6 weeks or so to press into the ways that we can join what Jesus is doing, because if we're to consider what Jesus is doing, I can't give it justice in a 30-minute sermon. And so we're going to take a number of weeks to explore this, because if you think about all the things that Jesus did, all the things that he did as he came announcing and enacting the kingdom come upon the earth. I mean, think about all he did. Jesus healed the sick. He cast out evil. He ate with sinners and outcasts. He preached the gospel. He taught people how to live God's way. He stood against injustices, both social injustices and religious ones. Jesus fed the hungry. Jesus glorified God by sacrificing his life for those who were unable to save themselves. Indeed, there is a great deal to consider when we think about what it means to join Jesus in the things that he does. And today, I simply want to point out to you a few things in the story of Zacchaeus, some observations about the nature of the work that Jesus is inviting you and inviting me to join him in. But before I get to the story of Zacchaeus, I want to say something that I think is really important at the outset. Church, you can do what Jesus did. You can do it. Followers of Jesus join God's redemptive mission by actually doing the things that Jesus did. And you might be sitting there thinking, really, Keith? I mean, you might be thinking, but Jesus healed the sick. And Jesus cast out evil. And Jesus had a way of speaking God's authority and wisdom that wasn't of this world. I mean, he did things that aren't humanly possible. He certainly did. And we might think, Jesus was God in human flesh, and he did what he did because he was fully God. And sometimes we look at all the things that Jesus did, and we think, well, that was fine for Jesus. He did those things because he was God in human flesh, and you know what? I'm just me in human flesh. And there's no way I can do what Jesus did. And in some ways, you're right to think that way. You can't do what Jesus did on your own. But what if? What if Jesus still does today what he did when he walked the earth? But now it's only that he does those things through people who are filled with the same Spirit that he was filled with, the same Holy Spirit. What if it's not so much us who do what Jesus did, but the Spirit of Jesus doing what Jesus did, but that Spirit lives in us? What if the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead continues to move with power and authority through those who keep in step with the Spirit? What if? Well, the Bible makes it clear that it's not a what if. It's a yes and amen. Church, I believe that some of the reasons why our church universal today is ineffective in our kingdom mission is because we don't believe God can do through us what God did through Jesus. We don't pray for big things because we don't believe God will do big things through our prayer. We don't take big risks for the sake of the gospel because we don't believe we carry the same authority or power that Jesus carried in the world. But Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father." And he goes on to say, "I'm sending the Spirit." And Jesus also says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. You see, we have access to the authority and the power of Jesus because Jesus is with us through his Holy Spirit. And it's his Spirit who empowers us to do what Jesus did. Now, that doesn't mean that we are the same as Jesus. Of course we're not. He is fully God and fully human, and we are fully human and most certainly not fully God. So sometimes we don't know the full will of God, or we don't understand his ways. And when we pray for something like healing, for instance, sometimes that person isn't healed because we're not fully God. We don't fully know his will, though we know his will. Or sometimes the words of wisdom or knowledge that we share on God's behalf, sometimes they miss the mark. Sometimes they're more of our words than they are God's words. But the point is, if we are ever going to fully join Jesus in his redemptive work in the world, we need to start with the understanding that we can actually do it. That we can actually be part of it. That we can do what Jesus did. Not of our own strength, but through the power of God's Spirit. Through the power of God's Spirit, you can be part of God's healing another person. Physically, emotionally. Through the Spirit, you can be part of God delivering someone from evil. Or you can be part of preaching the gospel, or teaching people to live God's way, or taking a stand against injustice, or feeding the poor. You can do what Jesus did through the power of his Holy Spirit. And so maybe, just maybe at the outset of this next 6 weeks, maybe for you, you need to start by believing a different story than you've been believing all this time. Perhaps you need to trade in this false story that says that you are incapable of being part of God's redemptive mission, and you've got to start believing that God is making you capable. I mean, it's his mission after all. You need to start believing that doing what Jesus did in the Jesus way is possible. But it will take courage to try. And it will take a deep dependence on the Holy Spirit. And so Zacchaeus, why the story of Zacchaeus to start? Well, it's because in the story, Jesus, in his own words, tells us what he came to do. He tells us precisely what he is inviting us to join him in doing, and it comes at the very end of the passage. It's in verse 10. Jesus says, referring to himself, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." What is Jesus doing? And what is Jesus asking us to join him in? Well, in Jesus' words, seeking and saving the lost. Now, some of us in here today, we have picked up some baggage when it comes to this language around saving the lost. Maybe you hear the phrase saving the lost and you're inclined to tune out already. You kind of hear this language and there's something in us that kind of reacts to it. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus. And you're kind of here just because you're exploring and you're thinking, well, you know what? I'm not lost, bruh. And maybe for you, you live with this famous counter slogan that says, "Not all who wander are lost." And I get it. And so for you, maybe when you hear me talk about saving the lost, you might want to tune out and check out. But my heartfelt encouragement to you is don't check out. Because we all have a good deal, all of us, we all have a good deal to learn what it means to be lost in this story between Jesus and Zacchaeus. And here's a spoiler alert. All of us are lost to some degree. Every single one of us, even followers of Jesus. And so let's look at Zacchaeus. He was lost. He was lost in two ways by my reckoning. First, Zacchaeus had lost his way with God. And the text gives us a few clues in this regard. We're told that he was a wealthy tax collector, the chief tax collector, to be precise. And for those of you who have heard this story before, you know quite well that tax collectors were considered sellouts in Jesus' day. They were considered sellouts by the people of God. And it's because they were Jews who got rich working for the Roman government by taking money from other Jews. Most of them were poor. They had very little money. And so they were considered sellouts. And the profession of tax collector, it didn't tend to draw out like when you're applying for, you know, the job is posted tax collector on the wall. The applicants weren't, they didn't tend to be kind of the most upstanding citizens, you could say. The job tended to draw in scoundrels, the corrupt, the self-serving, because they got rich on the backs of the poor. And that took a certain kind of personality. And we see as much of that in the text a little later. When after Jesus meets Zacchaeus and Zacchaeus is welcomed in, he says, look, Jesus, if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I'll pay them back. If I have cheated anyone out of anything, of course he had cheated people out of things because that's what tax collectors did. And Zacchaeus, we're told, was chief among them. He was a man who cared more about his own wealth and his own status than he did the things of God. He was far from God. He had lost his way with God. In short, he had wandered off the path. He had sinned. He had broken the commandments. He had lost his way. And we've all been that kind of lost at one point in our life, haven't we? Even those of us who have been found, so to speak, we get lost sometimes. And I'm not talking about losing your salvation, for those of you who think in those terms. But I am talking about losing our way or going our own way on this journey of following Jesus. Sometimes we get lost. We wander off the path. We're guilty of sin. We break the commandments. However you want to put it, like Zacchaeus, we are souls who lose our way with God. And what does Jesus do with all of us who are lost? Well, he seeks us out. He leaves the 99 just to find the one who is lost. He searches us out in order to save us. In Jesus' words, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. You see, Jesus doesn't leave us to wander away from eternal life. And he doesn't leave us to wallow in this present darkness. Rather, he seeks us out. He comes to us on our own turf to forgive our sin and to reconcile us to a holy God. Church, this is the gospel. This is what Jesus did on the cross. He didn't consider his status as God something to be used for his advantage. He came to our turf. He moved into the neighborhood. He took on flesh so that the lost would be found and restored to the God in whom we were made, the God in whom our home is. He seeks us out. He doesn't leave us to wander and wallow because he loves us. And so I wonder, what would it look like for you to join Jesus in seeking and saving the lost people that you know in your own life? What would it look like for you to leave the 99 to pursue the one with the love of Jesus? Seeking is an intense word. It speaks to me of this relentless commitment, a persistent patience, a relentless patience and a committed persistence. It's this pursuing of those who don't know Jesus, or those who live with their back turned toward him, or those who are experiencing such brokenness in their life apart from Jesus. Who are the lost that God has entrusted you with? And how might you join Jesus in seeking them this week? Seeking them with the intent that Jesus wants to restore them to the fullness of the life that only he has. Who are the lost in your life? And how can you join Jesus this week in seeking them? What would that look like? What would you do? What would you say? Jesus suggests a way in the text, and before I go any, there is a knocking that you might hear, especially at the back, and it's one of two things. It's either a woodpecker, or it's Jesus who's saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Whoever opens, hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with them." So, come in and eat with them. How could you join Jesus in his redemptive mission to the lost in your life? Well, let's see what he did with Zacchaeus. It's the same as the woodpecker. He came in and ate with him. See, Jesus walks along. He looks up into the tree, and he sees this lost Zacchaeus, and he says, "You there, Zacchaeus, I must have dinner at your house tonight." And I can imagine Zacchaeus almost fell off his branch in that moment, because good people don't eat with notorious tax collectors like him. But Jesus does, because he came to seek and to save the lost. It's why Jesus says, "I must have dinner at your house tonight, Zacchaeus." You see, I think sometimes we complicate how we can join Jesus in his redemptive mission. We think that sometimes we need to memorize these complex arguments about the proving the existence of God so that we can tell them to our non-Christian friends. Or sometimes we think we need the eloquence of Billy Graham to preach a message at the staff Christmas banquet. Have you ever felt that one? Or we feel this need to have this boldness of the apostles to share Jesus with strangers who are on the street. And these are all good things, of course they are. But Jesus, in that moment, he simply looked at one of his lost sons and he said, "Zach, I'm coming over for dinner tonight, and I'm hearing nothing of it. Put on the crock pot, because we're going to talk. I want to hear what's going on in your life." And I imagine that they spoke about all kinds of things, like how exploiting people is no way to live. And it doesn't bring life to anyone, not to you, Zacchaeus, and the people around you. And they probably talked about how God's inviting Zacchaeus into a better place, to take his place within the family again, to be restored in honor and dignity. And so let me ask again, what might it look like to join Jesus in seeking and saving the lost in your own life? Well, it might only take a crock pot and a bit of your time and the willingness to not give up on the Zacchaeuses that God has put in your life. You can do that. Church, you can do that. We can do that. We can do what Jesus did. And it might cost you your lunch at work. You might not get a lunch hour on your own. It might be spent with someone else, or it might cost you the cost of a cup of coffee with a neighbor who you know is struggling. But you can do it. You can join Jesus in seeking and saving those who have lost their way from God. It's the first thing I see in Zacchaeus' story. But there is a second way that Zacchaeus is lost. Yes, he was lost. He was far from God, but he was also lost in some other way. He had lost his light. Zacchaeus had lost his light. Being lost simply isn't being far from God. Sometimes being lost is losing our ability to share the light of God's goodness in the world to the people around us. Sometimes we lose our light. And Zacchaeus had definitely lost his light. He had lost his goodness. He'd lost his righteousness. He'd lost his sense of justice. He'd lost his love for his fellow human beings. And because he had lost all of these things, he had nothing good, nothing of God to offer the people around him. You see, God created every human person to share the light of his goodness into the world. Every one of us, every single human being was created to shine the light of God's goodness into the world. And we see that from the very beginning in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 1, when God creates the world, we're told that he creates man and woman in his own image. In other words, God puts his goodness in us to reflect it into the world. He puts his character in us in order to reflect it into the world. And you know what? All good artists do this. Their art is an expression of themselves. You think about Vincent van Gogh, for those of you who have seen some of his art. Interestingly, van Gogh would often paint himself into his pictures. I mean, he's quite famous for some of his self-portraits. I think he has like 22 of them. But he would often kind of paint himself into his own pictures. And he did it not because he was full of himself, but because he understood that his art was, in its truest form, an expression of himself, the artist. It projected something about himself into the world around him. And God was the very first artist. In the beginning, he created the heavens and the earth, and he painted himself into the picture by making men and women in his image so they could shine the light of his character into the world. See, this was the mission God was on before the mission, if you catch my drift. And maybe you remember how the creation story goes. Well, you know, after men and women are created in God's image to radiate his glory into the world, you remember what happens next in the story? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. God creates people to shine his light, and then he asks them to do one thing. God says to his image bearers, "Now, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth." And I've always found this a really curious part of the origin story, that God makes people and then he tells them to make more people. Why? Like, does God just really like babies or something like that? Why is God's first instruction to the first people to increase and number and fill the earth? Because he wants to fill the earth with more of his glory. He wants to fill the earth with more of his light. And he does it by filling it with more of his image bearers. That's at least how the prophets Isaiah and Habakkuk understand it. Because they put it this way. They say, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the seas." See, the point is, God has always been on mission from the very beginning. In Genesis 1 and 2, there was a mission that came before Genesis 3 when humanity failed and fell. God has always been on mission to fill the earth with the knowledge of who he is. And God goes about that mission by filling it with people who shine his light, with people who bear his image. This is the mission before the mission. Before God's redemptive mission to save a broken world, God was on mission to make himself known. He always has been, and he always will be. But sometimes, God's image bearers lose their light, like Zacchaeus had lost his light. His life had become a reflection of himself. He radiated his own self-interest and not the glory of God. And the question becomes, what does Jesus do with those who have lost their light? Well, the Son of Man comes to seek and to save the lost. He comes to restore the image of God in all of us again. He comes to give you back your light, so that you can, in the words of Jesus, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. See, that's what happens with Zacchaeus after he meets Jesus. It's exactly what happens. The text says, in that moment, Zacchaeus stood up and he said, Lord, look, Lord, here and now, I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Do you see the light returning? Do you see the glory of God filling the earth again? From injustice to justice, from greed to generosity, from taking to giving, do you see what's lost being found again? Church, some of us have lost our light. We might know Jesus. We're not lost souls, but we've lost the ability to shine our light for a myriad of reasons. It happens to all of us at some point. Perhaps you're like Zacchaeus. And quite frankly, maybe it's your business practices. They're all about the bottom line, and they care nothing for people. They actually misuse people. You've lost your light. Or your character is inclined to glorify yourself rather than shine the glory of God and his goodness. You'd rather get revenge than offer forgiveness. You've lost your light. Or maybe you're wrapped up in your anger, your bitterness. And so your life simply just doesn't shine. Maybe you're disappointed with God. Disappointed about how your life turned out and you've lost your light. Or maybe you're simply out of the habit of sharing God's love with other people. Maybe you're scared of what others will think of you if they find out you're a Christian person. You've lost your light. Or maybe you've simply grown apathetic. You don't really care to share the light of God with others. You don't feel the need. You don't feel the responsibility. Church, sometimes we lose our light. And when we do, we're disconnected from God's mission upon the earth. The mission that existed before the mission to fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of God. But church, Jesus is here today through the Holy Spirit, and he's on mission to restore the light that you've lost. With his relentless persistence, with his committed patience, he's come to seek and save all that is lost. So where do you need him to restore the light in you today? Where do you need him to restore the light that you've lost? Church, Jesus has come to seek and to save the lost in you, in your family, in our church, in our city, in our world. And he wants to light the flame in you so that you can be his person wherever you go, to be his person on mission in your schools, in your offices, in your homes, in your neighborhoods. Sometimes that mission takes us across the world. And so the simple question this morning, church, is, will you let Jesus light the flame in you today? Let him restore your light so it can shine for the glory of God. and let him give you courage to boldly join him in his work to seek and to save the lost. Are you with me? Please stand as I pray. Jesus, you love people. You love people so much. And Lord, as we think about joining your redemptive mission in the world, Lord, sometimes it feels like a weight. Sometimes it feels like something that we can't carry. And the truth of the matter is, Lord, we can't carry it. But you invite us. And you say, come to me, all you who are weary and carrying this burden. Give it to me. And so, Jesus, we give you this burden of what we all feel when it comes to sharing our faith and being part of your redemptive mission. And we pray, Holy Spirit, in this moment, that you would restore the light in us, that you would fill us with courage and compassion to join you in your work of seeking and saving the lost. We pray, Lord, over these next number of weeks that you would build into us all that we need to be that unstoppable force that is your church that you speak about in your word. So, Holy Spirit, fill us. Make us your church in every sense of the word, we pray.